We're going to read from the book of Acts. We'll be looking at this 18th chapter of Acts today, and then we'll be suspending Acts for a few weeks while Christmas comes around, and then getting back to it after Christmas. But we're going to read from Acts chapter 18 and reading the first 23 verses. The page is 1114. And this is the word of God. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titicus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man they charged as persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Amen. Time of the year we think about light and darkness. And it talks about how the light came to drive back the darkness in John 1. And whenever you think about some of the places that a Christian church was established in the New Testament, then it's truly amazing. How on earth did a Christian church get established in a place like Corinth? Really? Dark? We look around us in Northern Ireland and think we're living in dark days. It's nothing like Corinth. Not nearly. And I can just imagine a meeting up in assembly buildings about how we're going to evangelize Corinth. and all of the suggestions that there might be. Maybe a meeting at a local level here in our congregation. How are we going to reach Corinth with the gospel? Well, it would have us all scratching our heads, wouldn't it? Because here in Northern Ireland, there is at least some understanding of Scripture. There is some degree of morality, although it seems to be ebbing away. But in Corinth, they lived in a city which was a bustling city, full of economic ability, people traveling in. It was a seaport and folk were coming in from the east and from the west. They were traveling north and south with their goods. It was a place that was commercially very vibrant. It was alive, a city. It was, the city also was exceptionally pagan. Up on the hill above the city, about 2,000 feet above sea level, there was the temple of Venus. And historians say that there were about 1,000 prostitutes working in the temple of Venus, and they roamed the city streets in Corinth at night. Darkness. How do you set up a church? How do you establish the gospel in a place like Corinth? The people in Corinth loved entertainment. There were great big stadium in the city. And every other year there was, maybe something of a games. And the athletes came from all over the country and the people loved it. They had money, they had power, they had sexual, liberty of some sort. They were, and licentiousness. And entertainment, where do you begin with these people? How does the light begin to shine in such darkness? And you know, that was the situation into which Paul arrived in about AD 50. 17 years after the resurrection of Jesus, there he was in that city. And we pick up the story in Acts chapter 18. I wonder what suggestion you might have before we go to look at what he did for how you would establish a church in Corinth. I had one young man came to me who was full of energy a number of years back, not in this end of the country at all. And he said to me, you know, we've got to do something. And this particular young fellow was working in a city. He was actually working in one of the cities across in the mainland. And he said, you know, I just wish I had the gift of healing. And he said, I would set up a little stall on the train station. He says, I stand on the train station regularly, waiting for people to come through. And he says, if I was doing healing ministry and working miracles there, I'd soon get their attention. And there was a desire in his heart, in the midst of great difficulty and great stress and darkness, for the spectacular. Now, how is that? But what I want us to see here this morning, and he wasn't very happy with my answer, I have to tell you, on the day that I told him, that the gospel is spread by the normal means that were laid down by Jesus. So when we come to this text, we're going to see how you do ministry in a dark day. In darkness. How you reach people with the gospel in the most unpromising situation. And of course it's got a particular relevance to it, doesn't it? You take a look down your neighbourhood. You look at some of the areas of the town. Some of the things that go on. How are we going to reach those folk with the gospel? Maybe you've been waiting for the spectacular. I want you to see here that the gospel transforms the lives of the people in Corinth by normal means, by the means that Jesus laid down. And I want us to regain our confidence in the gospel and how the gospel is shared here Now, whenever we do that, that means that you're not off the hook, you're on the hook as a Christian. Because if you've been waiting for some spectacular means by which you're going to reach your neighbours, and waiting and waiting and doing nothing, you've no reason to do that anymore. Because whenever we look at this passage of Scripture, you will see that you have all the means that are necessary in your hand at the moment. And you can do this. Now. You can bring light to a dark world now. With what we discover in this text. Let me read the first few verses. And we'll put up the second. Thank you, David. I've probably covered the first one. Corinth was a daunting prospect. Let's look at verses 1 to 5. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, where he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome, Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So here we have him. Corinth may be a special case in terms of its darkness, but the means is exactly the same as it was when he was in Philippi, or in Thessalonica, or in Berea, or in Athens. He reasoned, and he persuaded, and he taught. Now, there's no change in the method. In fact, I suppose the only change we can detect in these first verses, in verse 5 in particular, is that he devoted himself ultimately, exclusively, to preaching the gospel. In verses 2 and 3, the suggestion is that he had to do ministry part-time because he was a tent maker, but when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia with some money, then he was able to become full-time preacher and teacher in this gospel ministry. And let's be very clear, that's what he was preaching. Open your text at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, and you will see exactly what he came to preach in Corinth, in this dark place. And I came, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's the message. In the darkness, in Corinth, in this mission field that we would have said, it's impossible, we can't do it, we don't have the means. Yes, he did have the means. He had the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he stuck to the method that Jesus had given to him. There are some commentators who take this reference in 1 Corinthians 2 to lofty speech to be a reference back to what happened in Athens when he was in front of the Areopagus and had spoken and quoted some Greek poets and Roman poets. He said, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm just going to stick to one message. The message, plain and simple. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this is Corinth. These people don't know the gospel. They're immoral. They're materialistic. The streets are full of prostitutes. What's he going to do? Where's he going to start? He starts and ends with what he was told to preach. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see the conviction with which he preached it. Verses 6 through to 18. You can't miss this. He preached the message, and this is a challenge to us all. 6 through 18. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titicus Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. You see in this little phrase here, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of responsibility." That's a reference back to Ezekiel chapter, 33? Paul quotes that twice in the book of Acts. He quotes it again in Acts 20. Do you know that bit in Ezekiel 33 where the watchman is told to go up on the wall and to watch out and to sound the alarm when the enemy was coming? If he failed to sound the alarm, he was responsible for the blood of the people shed in the city. But if he sounded the alarm and they refused to listen, then their blood was upon their own heads. That's what he's quoting here. "Your blood be on your own heads." Paul was taking on board that image from the book of Ezekiel, where he believed himself to be a watchman, preaching the word of God, commissioned to preach the word of God. And he did it. He discharged it. He said, I'm clear of my responsibility. I have preached the word. Your blood is now on your own heads. I wonder, do we have that conviction to share the gospel with people around us? Do we see ourselves in any way to be a watchman? We've been commissioned. Oh, yes. Go and make disciples. The commission is there. Sometimes people like to wriggle out and say, well, that's the preacher. I read something by a man called Greg Morse. And he said something very, very disturbing. It's an article in February 2019. Listen to this. He said this: "A recent study reports that nearly half of all self-professed Christian millennials believe it is wrong to share their faith with close friends and family members of different beliefs or people of different beliefs. On average, these millennials had four close non-believing loved ones, four eternal souls that would not hear the gospel from them. What a horror. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him if they have never heard? Incredibly, the eternity of human souls under God depends on the instrumentality of fellow human voices, voices which increasingly will not speak." Now there's an indictment on us. Won't speak. We know that people are dead in their trespasses and sins. We know that their good deeds will never take them to heaven. We know that at the end of their days outside of Jesus Christ, they're going to be plunged into a place of outer darkness where there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and we will not open our mouths and say, we will keep silence. Can I tell you, there's a little phrase, silence is golden. Well, can I want to say to you, silence is deadly. What does Paul say, Jesus say to Paul in that vision? And we come across it in verse 9. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." It's a problem. It would have been a good thing for Paul to have set up a home for prostitutes in Corinth so they could have cleaned up their lives a wee bit. That wouldn't have been a bad thing. But you know, in doing that, all he's really doing is moving them from the dirty side of the broad road to the clean side of the broad road. And where are they going if they're on the broad road? They're still on the broad road and they're still going to hell. Outside of a gospel ministry and gospel preaching and the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ, that broad road is where they're staying. They need to hear the good news of Jesus to move from the broad road to the narrow road. So in a place like Corinth, where does he start? He preaches the gospel, and he does so with great conviction. Great conviction. You see, he knew that once he had told them that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and he sought to persuade them that Jesus' death on the cross was for them, and that by his stripes they were healed. And once he had made that offer of salvation to them, if they refused to listen, he said, your blood is on your own head. But he was discharging his responsibility. Now, here's our challenge, isn't it? The first one, will you discharge your responsibility in our society today? Tomorrow? You can't keep silent. Jesus said to Paul, do not be silent, speak. And so must we. Charles Wesley wrote those lovely words, oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love encompass me, we'd all want mankind embrace. Him as my righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. Happy with it, with my latest breath, I may but gasp his name. Preach him in all and cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb. He preached Christ. But his method is very clearly reassured, isn't it? We've looked at it already. Verse 9, Jesus says, keep it up. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in the vision, saying, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city. And this is really interesting. No one is going to attack you and harm you. That was one for Corinth. He didn't get that in Berea. He certainly didn't get it in some of the other cities where he was left almost for dead. But look at the interesting phrase. Because I have many people in this city, do not be silent. Well, as far as I know, if I'm doing the maths right in Corinth, there might be a Priscilla, and there might be Aquila, and there's Paul. Where are the rest of them? But the wonderful thing is that there were people who had been chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. They only needed to hear the gospel preached, and they would come, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Paul, out in the streets of Corinth, there are sheep. Will you not speak? Don't be silent. You know, folk will talk about predestination as being a reason not to share the gospel. Can I tell you, it's a reason to share the gospel? Because I could go into places and I could say, well, I'm not going up that street and I'm not going into that particular estate and I'm not saying to that person in that house because I don't like the look of them. Or, I don't think God would have anything to do. They're not Christian. They're not convert material, are they? Well, really? Weren't too many would have fitted our personal criteria in Corinth whenever Paul was preaching. The place was a horrendous mess. But Jesus doesn't see the mess. He sees souls out there who are his. He doesn't see the impossible. He sees the reality that when Paul preaches, they would come, and they came in their hundreds. Now there's an encouragement. There are people in this town who are sheep and they haven't entered the fold yet. Why? Because they've not heard the Master's voice speaking. They've not heard the gospel shared. They've not had the gospel shared with them. Why? Because we are silent. We won't say it. Speak. Do not be silent. I am with you. And they came. But very, very quickly, and it's only going to be very quickly, I want you to see the other side of this, and this is really important. Look at all the people who stood with him. Converts standing with the preacher. This is important. We've got Priscilla and Aquila in verses 2 and 3. We've got somebody called Titus Justus in verse 7. We've got Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue and his entire household who believed the Lord. Can you imagine that happening? Crispus had probably spent an awful lot of time getting himself into the position of being the ruler of the synagogue. And on the day in that meeting of the synagogue when they say, Paul, we're putting you out. We don't want to listen to your gospel anymore. Crispus was probably sitting on a chair at the front. And they throw Paul out and they come back in again and they say, now, well, what do you think of this, Crispus? And Crispus says, well, I'm with him. I'm with Paul. And up he gets and out he goes. To stand with Paul. You get him in whenever the Jews, and it's obviously under the ruling of Sosthenes, who take Paul to court. Verses 14 through to verse 17. And they take him to a man called Gallio, who was the proconsul, the ruler of the area. And they have this court case. And now if Paul had lost the court case, you might as well have said that was the end to preaching the gospel in Greece. Because whatever had been ruled by Gallio would have applied right across the entire region and there would have been no gospel preaching. But would you look at this? Paul has obviously prepared his case. And in verse 14, he gets up. But just as Paul was about to speak, it happens. Gallio is moved to throw the case out. Whose hand is upon Paul and upon the ministry? Can you imagine that happening? Paul has, and the Christians have stood together. They have come to the court. They're going to present their evidence. And just as they're about to get into the witness box, Gallio says, no, not going to listen to this. This has got nothing to do with us. Off you go. The hand of the Lord was on it all. Men and women, when you are converted to Jesus Christ, you are called to stand with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lydia did it, risking her business. The jailer did it, putting his life on the line. Aquila and Priscilla did it, maybe jeopardizing their income. Tisticus Justus put his friendship with his neighbors on the line in that whenever Paul was thrown out of the synagogue, he moved in next door to preach in his house, in Justus's house. And Crispus, of course, put his entire reputation on the line. It is a great joy to me that there are people in Trinity who will stand with the gospel. And stand for the gospel. And there are opportunities to do it. Next Sunday afternoon, you may pray that the weather is dry. 2:30, we'll be gathering up around in the hall. And you can take some of these invitations and some of these tracts and go door to door with us and stand with us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your opportunity. The scripture, the preaching of the word of God was essential in the setting up of the church in Corinth, but so also was the partnership of the brothers and sisters who stood with the preaching of the gospel. How then do we set up a church in a place like Corinth? By sticking to the method Jesus declared, preach the word. How do we build a church in Corinth? By those who are converted to Jesus Christ, standing with the word and standing with those who preach and teach it. I wonder, are we prepared to stand for the gospel? I wonder what it would look like for you to stand publicly for the Christian gospel in your workplace, in your neighborhood. What would it look like for you to back the gospel preacher and preaching? You see, there's a real pressure on us to keep silence, isn't there? The worst thing for the gospel is your silence. But Jesus said to us, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I have many in this city who are my people. They may not look like to you like very promising converts, not church material, but believe me, they belong to Jesus. They're waiting for the gospel. Will you share it? Will you stand with those who do share it? Go on speaking. Do not be silent. And may God grant us the grace and the opportunity to share the wonderful name of Jesus with many in the days ahead. Amen.